listening to the teaching ministry of Oxford Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.oxfordbaptist.com.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Great for us to be together in the house of God to worship. Thanks to Bonnie Noble for leading us. It's just like a school principal to lead us in prayer so beautifully. I'm grateful for that. Grateful, too, to our worship team for leading us in worship today and just for the privilege we have to open God's Word and to share in it together. Glenn and Steph, you're separated off from the body, it seems. A little bit right there in the front. You guys, I don't know what that means. You don't have any cold or anything like that? Nothing contagious? It's good for us to be in the house of God as the people of God, the family of God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 this morning as we're carrying on with our series of reflections from that great creation story, Genesis 1 through 3. Today we're again in Genesis chapter 2 and thinking about what it is to have life in the garden. And I do want to begin with a question for you this morning. I want for us to, as we open God's Word, to think about its implications for our lives. But this question for you, I just want to ask you, how do you feel about that person who just gets everything? You know, they just everything comes their way. How do you feel about that? The person who has it all. You know what I mean, right? Like the person who has the brains, you know, the looks. It just, they've got it. You know, they have the personality. Everybody's drawn to them. They have the privilege. It just seems like, and they have the opportunity. It's just like doors kind of fly open for them. They have the life. They just have the life. How do you feel? How do you feel about those people who are like that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, actually, what if I were to say to you, that guy is here today. That guy who just, you know, has it all, or that person who has it all is here today and is, in fact, is sitting right next to you. Right next to you. In fact, here's something that you might take to be a bit of a revelation. You too are that person. Yeah, you too are that person, at least in the beginning, as God has created us. As God has made us, you are the one who has it all. In the time of our innocence, when we were barefoot and in the garden, because that's how God has made you. God has blessed us. You are the object of God's blessing. I really mean it. I really mean it. So in order to help us just affirm the truth today, I'd like you to just do this. Turn to your neighbor and say, I always suspected it, but now I know. You are that person. Would you do that? Turn to your neighbor. You are that person. We need to understand it deep in our lives. We are the people upon whom God's blessing rests. And I'd like for us to take some time to think about that this morning. Genesis 2 presents to us life as it was meant to be, and life as it will be again, only greater and better. I want you to turn with me or look on the screen with me at Genesis chapter 2, and I'd like to read these verses for you, beginning at verse 8 through to 17, and then finally verse 25. Let me read for you. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die." And then verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. What an incredible picture of life as it ought to be. I want to have you just bow with me again in prayer, and we'll ask God to bless us as we seek to have his word strike our hearts. Father, we just confess our need of you this morning. We thank you that you are here with us, here to bless, here to pour out your favor upon us. Lord, we struggle in many different ways, and we just need for you to speak to us today. Let your word come alive and illumine our hearts and our lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to focus our attention on this passage of Scripture, and I want to look at actually three themes that speak about God's perfect design in creation, because everything that God does is perfect, and his design is perfect, and this shows us what God's intention is for us. And these are critical. These are critical because I believe that much of what you are looking for, much of what you want to get out of life is addressed right here in these things. And these three things are three states of being, really. Three things. It's being blessed, being fruitful, and being unashamed. And I'd like us to take a few moments just to see how this plays out in this passage. The first one is being blessed. God has created us to be blessed. This, of course, has to do with our relationship with God. It's how God pours out his favor upon us. What it means is we are created to enjoy the blessing of God. God has created us in order that we might enjoy his favor. That's more than just enjoying the things that are around us. It's enjoying what God has given as blessing. Genesis 1 and 28, we've visited this a few times, but let me read it for you again. Genesis 1, 28, God blessed them, that is the man and the woman, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God blesses them. It's God's desire to bless. What we have here is a picture of the Creator and his creation in perfect harmony in the beginning. This is as God wants it to be. It turns out that blessing and cursing are very important concepts in the Bible. God's blessing extends to those who seek God's righteousness. Seek his righteousness and you find his blessing. The wicked, however, are under God's curse. That's the dynamic in the Scriptures. When God created the first generation of humans, they enjoyed his favor. He blessed them. When they disobeyed God's command not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were divinely punished, and they came under various curses, as did the rest of creation. But God's intention was to bless them. So what we have here is a presentation, a picture of total harmony. This is what we mean when we speak of paradise. God has created perfection, and he has blessed it. But as we understand the story as it unfolds, sin enters, sin destroys the whole thing. It's all brought into corruption. But God continues to bring blessing. God continues to desire blessing for his creation. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it's important for us to understand God's desire on our lives. That God wants to bless. Even when there's the impediment of sin and the curse that falls upon sin, even with all of the consequences, still it remains God's desire to bless. Let me try to spell that out for you, because we see this unrolling as Scripture unfolds. You might remember the story of Noah. and how God brought destruction upon a sinful world through that flood. But then once it was done, God blesses. The verse is Genesis 9 and verse 1. We're told this clearly. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The blessing is pronounced again. But then, of course, people fall into sin again. And God again deals with sin, but God again chooses to bless. And another great instance of this is with Abraham and God's blessing of Abraham and through him, all nations of the earth. Let me read these verses for you. Genesis 12, the first three verses. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. This is an incredible passage of scripture that shapes the rest of the story. God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you get the idea from that passage that God is into blessing? God desires to bless. And the story goes on, and actually a wonderful passage, just a beautiful passage in Genesis 22. That passage where God is speaking about Abraham offering up his own son. And Abraham was faithful to God. God stayed his hand so that Isaac was not offered up on the altar. But God uses that as a picture for God's own commitment to bless. And I want to read these words for you because it's just so much a part of the story. Genesis 22, 16 to 18. God says, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God desires to bless. And if we were to trace the story, further out, we find that blessing continues. God's desire to bless is a remainder of the Bible. The theme of blessing is so important. But there is another passage. I just want to emphasize this for you, how committed God is to bless. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is just as the Israelites are about to cross into the land of promise. And again, God speaks his blessing upon the people. Let me read it out for you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. Look, see again how God is committed to bless his people. What really makes the heart of God happy? It's when he blesses his people. God says, I will love you and I will bless you. This promise, by the way, is not just for the Israelites. It's actually for us, and I want to show that to you in just a moment, but Let me say this. How do we find blessing? How do we seek and find blessing on the basis of what we've just read in Scripture? How do we seek and find blessing? Well, I think we have to note this. We don't seek and find blessing through our own strategies, through our own efforts. You know, it's not because we can look to ourselves and say, I know how this works. I understand how I'm supposed to, you know, kind of pull this lever and push that button and be sure that I get to the place where the desired outcome is mine. It's actually not that at all. Seeking and finding blessing is by means of our own methods of productivity is kind of like thinking of blessing as something we can acquire, something we can grasp on our own, rather than seeing it as God's gift. It's a matter of God's gift to us. So how do we seek and find God's blessing? It's through faith and obedience to the Lord. It's trusting in our loving God and seeking his favor upon us. Trust in him and live according to his good order and command, and you will find blessing. You know what? That's such an incredible truth that I think almost anyone here in this room could easily cite, and yet I think we don't live to the full potential of it. It eliminates so much striving in our experience if we can just say, I trust in God for his blessing upon my life. This is something that applies to us. It's exactly what we're told by Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 14. I want you to see this. Paul closes the loop here. God makes the promise to the first man and woman. He makes the promise to Abraham. He makes the promise to Israel. And he includes us in that promise. Here's the verse. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It is by faith that we receive God's blessing. This is the first state of those who are created in God's perfect order, by God's perfect design. Those who are in the state of blessing. And that's what God desires for us. And then there's this, I believe, that comes from here. We're in the state of being fruitful. Actually, God's desire is that our lives would be fruitful. And I think this has to do with our relationship with the land. That's especially how it comes out in this early part of Genesis. But it's about our relationship to the rest of creation, our relationship to the land. And what the relationship is characterized by this. If you look closely at the text, this is what God has set up. It's a matter of easy abundance. Can you believe this? Easy abundance is what God has ordained. God has provided plenteously. I want you to see this. God has just provided above and beyond imagination. Verse 29 of Genesis 1 has a way of gathering this together. God there says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. This is the perfect Garden of Eden. The garden was beautiful. It was lush. It was fruitful. So if you have in mind, you know, some kind of backyard garden where you might have, you know, a few vegetables and, something that offers you a little bit, well, you're just not thinking large enough. This is an incredible thing. We should be thinking more on the scale of something like, you know, some great botanical gardens, maybe like bush gardens or something like that. Gardens of that kind of variety were a common feature in ancient cultures, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar's famous hanging gardens. And nothing remains of it, but it was an incredible, well-known, famous garden. They were planted with fruit trees and shade trees, and they contained water courses and pools and paths. Their arboretums contained many exotic trees and plants, sometimes included exotic animals. One of the indicators that we have of the abundance of the Garden of Eden was its plentiful supply of water. We have to transplant ourselves back in time to a culture that depends very much on water being given, supplied through natural means. And what we have here in the Garden of Eden is a plentiful supply of water. One mighty spring that gushes out and then splits into four rivers to irrigate the rest of the garden and beyond in every direction. It's a plentiful supply of water. And not only that, but the land itself was to be fruitful. This is important for us to understand how God establishes his creation. The land itself is to be fruitful. God caused the trees to grow out of the land quite apart from human help. I think it's interesting to note that of all of the domains for life that God created, sky, sea, and land, it's the land that God commands to bring forth fruit. It's the land that participates in fruit bearing. And in God's original design, the land was fruitful all by itself. It just produced its fruit. And all Adam had to do was to care for it. He just had to kind of look after it. I had someone loan me a book this week that is titled, Mommy Needs a Raise. Mommy needs a raise. And the subtitle is, because quitting's not an option. And I think there's some real truth right there in the title. Mommy needs a raise because quitting's not an option. But this author, Sarah Perry, is commenting on the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And what she says is this: God provided everything that was needed. Humans only had to supply the stewardship, the caretaking. But then she goes on to say, now, after the entrance of sin, we are required to provide everything needed and steward it. Now it's more difficult now. She goes on to say, from her perspective, she says this, a fun supplement for us ladies, women get pains in childbearing that are very severe. And with painful labor, they give birth to children, as Genesis 3:16 says. So she goes on to say, when the creator of the universe memorializes for eternity how painful childbirth will be, you really need to start looking or asking yourself why you're swearing off that epidural. Okay, it didn't mean much to me either, but I thought some of you might register, that might register for you. Here's the point of it. In God's original design, fruit comes naturally. God has just set it up so that it bears fruit. It came in abundance. That's the effect of God's blessing. That's what God desires. That's how it's supposed to work. A number of you people are builders. A number of you guys are builders. And I know some of you. I know that you love your power tools. And I think there's a comparison here, something like, you know, when you're working with power tools, that's things just kind of happen. You don't have to make all of the effort. Things just sort of happen because of that. When God's blessing is something like that, it takes what effort we can offer and multiplies it over and over again. That's how God intends that things should be. That's how things ought to be with us. The land is plentiful, as promised. God actually, though, has cursed the ground because of sin. That's because of us. But God will restore the fruitfulness of the land. In fact, all along in the story of God's interaction with Israel, there's the promise that there's a land coming. God's going to give a land to his people. And firstly, it's described as a land, you remember how this goes, a land flowing with milk and honey. A plentiful land. You're going to harvest crops that you haven't planted. You're going to dwell in houses that you haven't built. You're going to receive the goodness of God's blessing because of the fruitfulness of the land, and you didn't put the effort in. That's what God desires in the perfection of his plan. But we have to ask ourselves, what do we do? What do we do when life gets hard? Because sin has erupted into God's good creation. What do we do when life gets hard? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Have you got to that place sometimes? Is it supposed to be this hard? Why does everything have to take so much effort? Why is it that I have to struggle so much to see some little come as fruit? Why does it feel like I'm constantly pushing things uphill? Why does it seem like I'm dragging an anchor everywhere I go? Do you feel that way sometimes? Some people don't recognize it, but that's all that we've ever really known. And when you sit back and think of the difference of our own experience here and now and what God has created us to experience from the creation order, we realize just what a struggle life is. There's truth in that assessment. Life is hard because of sin. We're not meant to go through life purely on the basis of our own efforts. God's design for us is that we should live under his blessing. And under his blessing, we should see the fruitfulness of what he has created. It's under God's blessing that the land works with us and not against us. And that blessing is available because of God's redeeming work. God is restoring what is lost. And I'm bringing all of this forward because I think it really is there in the text, and I want us to understand God's design for us in our own experience. As God works out his redeeming work in us, we ought to be experiencing the blessing of God and the fruitfulness of his ways. What do you do when life gets hard? Here's what I believe the gospel is calling us to do. We acknowledge that our struggle arises out of sin. It's because of our waywardness, because we've refused to live by God's commands. You cannot blame the devil for everything. The real issue is our sin. We have to acknowledge that our sin has consequences. And we're often in the place that we find ourselves in because of our own foolish ways. We've turned from God's ways, and so we've turned from God's blessing. But God desires more. What do we do when life gets hard? We confess our sin. We turn from our sin. And with genuine humility and repentance before God, we seek God for blessing. That is, we pray. We plead with God for mercy. God wants us to, God wants to free us, not only from the stain of our sin, but he also wants to free us from the curse and the bondage of our sin. And that's a reality that we'll experience fully only in the new creation, but we do get a sweet taste of that life here as we anticipate the fullness of God's redemption and as we walk in God's ways. We plead with God, and God blesses. And I want you to know, I'm not preaching to you a prosperity gospel. If it seems like I'm bordering on that, understand me clearly. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Sometimes God calls us to suffering. Sometimes God calls us to hardness for to a hard way because of the other things that God brings out of our life in that time of trial and testing. But I do want to say to you, I'm preaching a blessing gospel because our God is a blessing God, and he wants us to know his blessing. And you will not have the blessing of God by trying to work it out as though it's your own gift. It's your gift to yourself. It's not that. It's what God brings as we humble ourselves before him and plead for his blessing. We have a blessing gospel. There's a third state of being that we see here in Genesis chapter 2 that I think is just beautiful. And it's that state of being naked and unashamed. Verse 25, Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Of course, this speaks about their relationship with each other. And by inference, it speaks about our relationship with each other. What was it that they experienced in this state of being naked and unashamed? It's telling us that they experienced uninhibited transparency. Transparency. They were just open to one another. And they experienced shameless intimacy. They had intimacy without guilt, without shame. The picture that we're given of Adam and Eve in paradise is that they have nothing to hide from each other and no one to hide themselves from. They have no shame. And that's because they have no guilt and they're secure in themselves and they're secure in one another. And when you really ponder that God has actually created us for that kind of living. That description of reality seems almost unbelievable. It certainly seems unbelievable to me. You know what it seems to say? It seems to say that relationships are supposed to be, they're supposed to be easy. Like we're supposed to be able to enter into relationship without encumbrances, without all of the complications. God's original design is that we're supposed to be able to be with each other and converse with each other without fear and without awkwardness, without pressure, and without all of the posturing that so often goes on. We're supposed to experience transparency and vulnerability without being threatened. And the deepest and purest intimacy is to be experienced naturally between a husband and a wife in a committed covenant relationship of marriage. It's a beautiful picture of the perfect kind of existence, what God desires for us. That's how it's supposed to be. But sin spoils it all. The divisions that we feel, the awkwardness that we feel, the uneasiness we have as we enter into relationship with others, and worse, the hostility that there is between us, that all comes because of our sin, and it produces shame. But God's desire is to bless. God's desire is to restore. God's desire is to come back to his original intention, and that's what he desires for us. So let's ask the question, what do you do? What do you do when you're feeling ashamed? What do you do when you find yourself in that condition under the curse of sin and experiencing the consequences of sin? Here's what we do. We recognize that shame comes from the alienation between us caused by our sin. It's our sin that brought it. And so again, we confess and we turn from our sin. We turn to God. We ask Him to lift the curse. We really do. We ask God to lift the curse of shame and to establish His righteous blessing of openness and acceptance and trust. And God is good for that, for His promise. Don't allow shame to separate you. Don't allow the fear that comes in relationship to hold you back. It takes time. Now, God is working on us. This is something that God works in our lives as time unrolls, and we need to work with God. But do not give up on the ideals of relationship. Don't settle for less in your marriage. Don't settle for less in your family or with your friends or in your business. Can't just say, well, this is the way the world works, because our ideal is not the way it is, but the way it's meant to be. So we live by the principles of the way it's meant to be. I mean, that's really what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be experiencing and modeling to the world. That's why we are here as His witnesses. We're a family of brothers and sisters who are real and vulnerable and loved and loving and unashamed. This is what God calls us to. It's a beautiful state, this state of paradise. It's what God desires for us. It's important for us to hear because we so often settle for something less. And God's desire is for us to know the fullness of His blessing. I think a wonderful example of what it means to live under the creation, redemption, blessing of God is what we see in the life of a man who's known as Brother Lawrence. Have you heard the story of Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence, he was a 17th century French monk. And over the last 25 years of his life, he became known far and wide for his humble attention to God's presence in every aspect of his life. He was seeking God and God's blessing. And it's his reflections on his journey that are preserved in letters that are gathered together after his death, and they were published in a small booklet entitled Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. I think what it means for us, how it can be applied for us today, is the encouragement that we are to be those who practice the blessing of God. God is a God of blessing. And in His presence amongst us, He brings His blessing. Brother Lawrence decided that by entering into religious service, becoming a monk, he would be subjecting himself to hardship on God's behalf. He would do this for God. I'll take the hard life so that I can seek God. But much to his surprise, he found it to be no hardship at all. In fact, in one of his letters, this is what he says: I decided to sacrifice my life with all of its pleasures to God. But God greatly disappointed me in this idea, for I have met with nothing but satisfaction in giving my life over to Him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way our God is. He's not a God who takes away. He's a God who blesses. He's a God who deals with our sin. Yes, that's true. But He's a God who desires to pour out His favor. In other words, practicing God's presence, that's not simply ascetic self-denial. We do have to deal with all that is contrary to God. But it's more than that. Brother Lawrence's approach to practicing the presence of God included, you know, just continual conversation with God. He fed his soul on thoughts of God, meditated upon God. He put his faith to the test every day. Every day he just trusted what God said is true, and what God promises is trustworthy. He gave himself into God's hands in all things. And he was seeking satisfaction only in doing the will of God. And those are things that weren't pursued just in lonely, quiet hours with nothing to do. It was in his life in the monastery, where carried out through the hours of his busy schedule as a member of the kitchen staff. This practice of the presence of God is the means by which we carry out the mandate that God has given to us in the Garden of Eden. It's through Christ. Through Christ we have God's presence with us, and so it's our privilege to live lives under God's blessing. We're in that space of God's blessing. Brother Lawrence found the gift of God's blessing. God has promised it to us. Fruitfulness, unashamed love. We can find that blessing. It might be hard for you to believe it. With the way life seems to be and the struggles that we face, it may be hard to believe it. But we are the people. We are the ones who have it all. God has poured out his blessing. God desires to pour out his blessing. You were created to enjoy the blessing of God. May God grant us grace through faith, through repentance, to find our way back to the way it was in the beginning. That we would know the blessing of God. That we would yearn for the blessing of God. To have it God's way and only God's way. I want to invite you to pray together with me. And as we pray, let's pray with hearts that are open and full of faith. Because right here today, God's desire is to allow his hand of blessing to rest upon us. And there's nothing that the sinful, fearful human heart resists more than humbling itself before God and receiving his blessing. So I want to encourage you in an act of faith, let's bow before him and ask him to show us. Ask him to bless us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have shown us today. That you are a God of love. And that all that you do is good. And it's good beyond our imagination, good beyond our ability to describe. And thank you that so loving is your heart and so generous your nature that even when our own sin and waywardness gets in the way, you deal with that too. And you're not asking us to dig our way out. You're asking us to turn to you and in faith rest in you and to receive your blessing. Father, we ask that you will make this a reality in our lives. Help us, God, to trust you. Help us to seek your blessing and your blessing alone. Help us to give up every other man-made pursuit and to pursue the life and goodness of God. Lord, let it be. Speak to us in whatever particular, whatever the need is for us today in our inner life, in the life of our minds, in what we love. Lord, in our families, in our businesses and at school, in our communities, Lord, we pray that we might seek you and know your blessing. Lord, have your way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.